Grab your Bible this morning. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. If you'll stay standing while we turn, I want to ask you to be in prayer this morning for several folks that I know you're already probably praying for, but I sure am missing them. First of all, pray for Miss Mary Sidney. Of course, she has been at her mother's bedside for many, many weeks now, and we don't know if this is the end, but it seems like that we're nearing the end, and I know that Miss Mary is, I appreciate every time she's in church, many of you ladies running to her and hugging her neck and encouraging her through this hour, but just pray especially for her this morning and the family. And then Brother Tyra Lane, man, have you been missing Brother Tyra or what? Man, I tell you, he's just such a rock around here, and I told Miss Wendy to let him know I'm disappointed he's laying out, backslidden and all that, but that's not the case. He's been unable to walk because of that terrible accident, almost cut his foot off. And be in prayer for Brother Tyra. Hopefully he'll be back with us very soon. And I'll tell you, someone I'm just missing so much is Brother Sam and Miss Betty. They are such precious people, and their little spot right down here has been vacant the last few weeks. So be much in prayer for them, that God will raise Brother Sam back up and get him back with us real, real soon. Amen. It's so good to be in church this morning. I want you to look at a very familiar verse in Isaiah chapter 40. If this is not the most famous verse in all of the book of Isaiah, it's got to be right there at the top two or three. I want you to look at the last verse of the chapter, verse number 31. And a few verses in all the Bible have provided more comfort and calm for men's hearts than Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 31. Notice, if you will, the Bible says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall," say it with me out loud, church, "shall do what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." Isn't that an encouraging verse? But while I'm not in any way, shape, or form downplaying how precious that verse is this morning, you do know, don't you? I'm a King James Bible believer. I believe the King James Bible is God's inspired and preserved word. But did you know that the numbers in your Bible are not inspired? Hope that doesn't disappoint you. There is a chapter break between this verse and the next verse. And while there's nothing wrong with the way the chapter was broken up here, and I respect the great minds that saw the wisdom of making a chapter break here, but the next verse is as important as the verse we just read. Notice it, if you will. Look at verse 1 of chapter 41. The Bible says, "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people," read to me the next three words, would you, together? "Renew their strength." That sounds like a statement we just read, doesn't it? Can I challenge you to see this morning that those two statements tie these two verses intricately together? "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let," I love the next word. What is it? What's the next word? "Let" who? "Us come near together to judgment." I want to deal this morning with this simple thought. The great need to have our strength renewed goes without saying. But while we all want that to happen, we have the promise of renewed strength, Brother Ken, in verse number 30 of chapter, or 31 of chapter 40. But we have the process, or the program, or should I say the steps required to take to experience that renewed strength in chapter 41, verse number 1. Would you let me take a few minutes this morning and teach you how to renew our strength? Or can I use this phrase, renewal requirements? Would you pray with me this morning? Let's bow our heads. Brother, Mike, lift your voice back here and pray for us, and we're going to jump right into the message this morning. Yes, Lord.
The Spirit of God already help us this morning, Lord. Lord, help us to worship and praise you, Lord. Be able to preach, Lord, hide behind the cross, Lord.
God,
as you bring the message today, Lord, help us to apply to our hearts. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. These two words that are in both verses this morning, I love them so much. First is the word renewal. And then we have the word strength. Now let me give you a little understanding of these two profound words. The word renew means to restore. It means to revive. It means to rebuild something. It means to be replenished, to be regenerated, to literally have life take place again. When we study the word revival, the little prefix of the word revival, R-E, means again. In the root of the word revival is the word vive, which means life. So when we get renewed, when we get revived, when we get restored, it's like having life all over again. When people get revived, they say stuff like this, Dr. Money, I feel like I got saved all over again. You know why you feel that? Because that's what renewal means. But what about the second word here that's both in verse 31 and in verse 1, and it's that word strength. The word strength here means force. It means enough strength to bear fruit. It's talking about power, productivity. It's talking about might. It's talking about someone having so much courage and so much strength in their character that they've got a metal in their spine. It's talking about endurance. It's talking about the ability to, with rigor, resist the onslaughts of the enemy. Could we all agree this morning? I think we can. That there is a great need in all of our lives this morning for some renewal. I'm talking, Brother Money, about the renewal of moral strength. In our dark and twisted hour that we live in, it seems like right is wrong and wrong is right, and it doesn't even seem like anybody has any common sense anymore. Can I say, if there was ever a need in our land for renewal of moral strength, I cannot imagine when that hour could have been. We need our moral strength renewed. We need our spiritual strength renewed. Many of us today need our physical strength renewed. We need emotional strength. We need parental strength. Amen, Mom and Dad. We need personal strength. And not just our culture needs it, our country needs it, but can I say our churches need it? I have suspicion some marriages in this room this morning need it. I don't doubt for a minute that most of us as Christians this morning need some renewal. So many are tired, tempted, tried, tested. So many this morning are weary, they're worn out, they're weak, they're discouraged, distressed. Can I even just be honest? Many are defeated this morning and we don't know what to do next. Running, but running on fumes. Weary to the point of wondering if it's worth to keep on going. Busy, Brother Ken, but barren. The needle on our gas tanks in many of our lives this morning is real close to the empty sign. Simply put, and here's what I want to spend the rest of the message talking about this morning. From time to time, our hearts and our homes just simply put need to have our strength renewed. The promise, as I've already emphasized this morning, of renewed strength is the conclusion of chapter 40. But thank God this morning we have more than a promise. We have a program for renewal in verse number 1 of chapter 41. Let me quickly give it to you this morning. We'll be out of here. Look one more time this morning at chapter number 41, verse 1. Look at it. Let me give you three quick renewal requirements this morning. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 41 of the great book of Isaiah, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. The first great requirement Brother Williams, when we're going through a time where our energy's gone and our purpose is gone and our power is gone, one of the first key ingredients to having that strength renewed is it requires silence. Silence. That's what the Bible's talking about when it uses the phraseology, waiting on the Lord. I'm sure I'm the only one here this messed up this morning, but I sometimes find myself in situations that I don't know what to do. And one of the biggest mistakes you can make when you're in a season of your life where you don't know what to do next is to attempt to do something. So I'm scared, preacher. I feel like I got to grab the thing by the horn and get, hey, listen. When you don't know what to do next, to try anything is sin. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I don't know what to do, Brother Keith, then that means whatever I'm going to attempt to do, I have no idea if it's God's will or not. So you know what I need to do when I feel like I don't have enough strength to get out of bed in the morning? You know what I need to do when I'm just fighting a battle and I feel like it's no use, I'm just going through the motions? What I need to do above all else is just stop and be quiet. Silence. You say you're kidding, right, preacher? Oh, no, I'm not kidding. Listen to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." My precious grandmother, my dad's mom, was a real matriarch in our family, a spiritual rock for all of us. My great-grandma, who never got out of, and she wasn't my great-grandmother, but she was my grandmother who's great, amen. Farthest she ever got in school, Dr. Money, she did not have the benefit of Clarksville Theological Seminary. Farthest she ever got in school was eighth grade. But Gladys Jenkins had some great understanding of life and some great understanding of the Word of God. She used to refer to this verse, Brother Alvin, when it says, "Be swift to hear and slow to speak." She used to say, that means you've got one mouth and two ears, which means you're supposed to listen twice as much as you talk. You know, Paul, the apostle, goes even further on this theme when he says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. He says, "And that ye study to be quiet." What in the world does that mean? You know, a lot of us, if you'd let me be bold enough to get into your personal space for a minute, most folks, when they are all alone, cannot stand the silence. That's why they got to turn a radio on. That's why they got to have a set of headphones in their ears. They can't stand the silence. You know why? It's too loud. Because when you're in silence, you have to face yourself. You're forced to think. You're forced to inspect. You're forced to face who you are. And most folks would rather be anesthetized by music or be sedated by activity and talk and movement and motion rather than to just say, you know what, I need to hear God. The first thing, Brother Todd, we need to do when we're running low on strength is we need to be silent. Remember when Elijah needed to hear from God? He'd just slain the prophets of Baal, and he thought there's going to be the reconciliation, and Jezebel would thank God, and she finally found out once and for all it wasn't Baal but Jehovah who was God. And I mean, the prophets of Baal are dead and Elijah has won the day. He's expecting a pat on the back, and instead she says, "If I can do anything in the rest of my days, it's going to be to kill Elijah the prophet." And Elijah goes from the mountaintop in one chapter to the low valley in the next, and he's literally contemplating suicide and running for his life. You remember he gets out there in the wilderness in a cave and he desperately wants to hear from God because he has no idea what to do next. He's looking for God in the earthquake. Brother Alvin, he's looking for God in the fire. But listen, my friend, while he's looking for God in the earthquake and the fire and the wind, it's not the wind, it's not the fire, it's not the earthquake. The Bible says after the fire, a still small voice. It wasn't until Elijah was silent that God began to renew his strength. How many of y'all got one of them little remote controls for your car? You know, it's a key fob, it unlocks, and y'all got one of those? If you notice it on a lot of them, there's also an alarm. Have you noticed that? Now, if you read the owner's manual, it does not indicate this was the purpose of putting that on your key fob. But if you've ever been at the mall or you've been at a big sporting event, the other night we got to go to a hockey game. Appreciate you, girl. We're going to another one. I heard amen soon. Praise God. The Red Wings ain't doing too good, but I'll root for the Hurricanes this week, okay? We got out there in the parking lot, Brother Ken and I did, looking for the car. And I mean, up there at PNC Arena, only God knows where your car's at, amen? Do you know Brother Ken did? He took that remote that's got that emergency, you know, it's an alarm. It's not for finding your car. And he punched it. We heard off in the distance, you know, honk, honk, honk. They won't tell you in the owner's manual that's what that's for, but I think that's what that's for, Brother Ken. But you know what's profoundly, ridiculously simple about that? When you push that button, you know what you got to do? You got to be quiet. So you can figure out where the sound is coming from. Are y'all listening this morning? The last thing you and I need to do when we need renewal of our strength is to run off and consume ourselves in busyness and hobbies and every other distraction. What we really need is we need some silent time so we can hear the voice of the Lord again. Listen to Psalms 27. Verse 14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Do you know what the word courage is? The antonym is? It's the word discouraged. And what discouragement means, the little word dis means not or the absence of. And what discouragement simply is, Brother Kelly, it's the absence of courage. See, when you get discouraged, you lose your courage. God wants you to be of good courage, not lost courage. But if you and I will wait upon the Lord and be of good courage, listen now. Paul says David says, he shall strengthen thine heart. Then he adds this little cliche in the end of the verse, wait, I say, on the Lord. Who am I talking to this morning? They're just going through the motions. I mean, life's just whirling by to the point that you've almost found yourself numb. I mean, you're not backsliding, you're not trying to run away from God, but something's wrong. Something's missing this morning. Can I encourage you to just be still? Just listen. Hey, listen. Brother, I was hunting two weeks ago over at Brother Travis's house, deer hunting, amen. Next to preaching and smooching and riding motorcycles, that might be my favorite thing to do, amen. Not in that order, of course. Smooching's at the top. I love my wife most. But listen now. Travis sent me out in a box blind, and I didn't see nothing all morning, and I wasn't out there real long, but there was no movement. I got out of the blind and started making my way towards the field where he dropped me off. And as soon as I got, Brother Brian, the end of the little low spot there on the little trail I was walking. I was walking slow. I hadn't even called Brother Travis yet. I was going to call him when I got closer to the road. I figured I'd do a little stalking while I was going to the road. And sure enough, I'm walking slowly down the trail, and I heard a little movement to my right, and out pops a big doe right in the middle of the trail. And literally, I'm not any farther from here to the balcony standing in this trail, but I'm in camouflage. I got an orange hat on, but I'm pretty well camouflaged up, and that deer jumped right out on the trail and looked right at me. And I don't know if the deer saw me or what, but something in that road didn't look right to that deer. She looked at me a couple of times and snorted and turned around and ran back in the woods. And I just froze. I thought, I wonder if she's alone. So I waited a little while, maybe 15, 20 minutes, never moved. She never did come back into the trail, but as I just stood there, Brother Gene, motionless for those 15, 20 minutes, I heard movement again and could see she was moving through the trees. All that while I'd been standing still, she'd been standing still. If you know anything about hunting, a lot of times, especially this time of year, them deer ain't traveling by themselves. And I'm not against shooting does, but right now I'm looking for horns. I shoot does when it's cold out. I want horns right now, amen. And I'm not just looking for horns, Brother Tyson. I'm looking for some biggins. If I'm going to have to gut me a deer in 80-degree weather, it better be worth it. That's what I'm saying. So as I started to walk, and I mean, I was walking like maybe one step and waiting 5 minutes. I thought, I wonder if another deer crossed this trail before I came down here. And I was walking super, super slow. And I might have gotten as far from here to the balcony in another 10 minutes or so, but I mean, I was really being careful. And sure enough, Brother Jeff, out of the corner of my eye, I saw movement on the left side of the road. And I didn't get a good view, but I could tell it was a buck. When I saw movement and could see just a little bit of antlers, I froze again. And I probably stood there another 15, 20 minutes. Never moved once. I mean, literally. I mean, I'm moving my eyes, but I'm motionless. And sure enough, Brother Brian, I saw the buck start walking. Now, this don't mean anything to you if you're not a hunter. But in my heart, I said, outsmarted him. Because I was willing to be silent. I saw what I was looking for. He was far enough away, and it was late enough in the morning. I wasn't going to shoot at this point, but I was so excited that I learned the lesson like I've learned many times in the woods. I can't count the times, Brother Kelly, I've been out in the woods hunting, and I moved, and when I moved, instantly a deer jumped because he'd been watching me, and I didn't even know it. See, you may not know this morning, God's trying to do something in your life right now. The low spot, the dark time, the uncertainty you're facing right now isn't confusion. It isn't a dark place. It's God taking you to another place. It's God growing you up to another level. But if you won't be silent, see, can I say this without being too complicated this morning? God's so big and so powerful. Big stuff's easy for God to be involved in. But he's also so tender and so interested in you and me. I mean, think about it. He knows how many grains of sand are on the sea. He knows how many stars are in the universe. He's named them all. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows every time a sparrow falls. And as the songwriter said, he knows your name. We tend to think it's the big, the demonstrative, the powerful, the loud stuff. But listen, my friend, when God's getting ready to do something real special, it's often the quietest place in your life you're going to figure out what it is. Our text this morning says requirement number one for renewal is it requires silence, waiting for God. Look at the next one. Look what it says in verse number 41, or chapter 41, verse 1, one more time. It says, keep silence before me, O islands. And let the people renew their strength. Look at it now. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Renewal. Requirement number one is silence, waiting for God. But renewal, requirement number two is seeking. Seeking. The Christian life is really, Sister Robin, all about seeking the Lord. That's not something you did once when you got saved. It's the whole spiritual journey is day in and day out, hour by hour, seeking God in my life. Silence is talking about waiting for the Lord, but seeking is talking about wearing God out. He's talking here about prayer. How do you wear God out, preacher? I won't take you there for time this morning, but one of my favorite stories is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. The first verse of the chapter says that Jesus is about ready to tell a parable, and here's what the parable's about. Verse 1 says, here's the truth the parable's going to teach, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Proverbs says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, it's because thy strength is small, not because the adversity was too great. The idea of that great verse is we don't get in an emergency and begin to pray and then not faint. What we have to do is be in a mindset in spirit of prayer daily, and that enables us, no matter what we face, not to faint. And then he tells a parable that illustrates that verse. I've focused on it in previous messages. I won't re-preach it this morning, but there is a widow lady in the story and there's a judge. The judge is called a man who had no fear of God and no regard for man. The Bible calls him an unjust judge. We don't know exactly what her dilemma was, other than it was so severe and so heartrending, so personally painful, she called it an adversary. She goes before this unjust judge and asks him to avenge her of her adversaries. And here's the answer she gets. You say, what answer, preacher? That was the answer. Brother Alvin, he don't even pay her no attention, let alone respond to her. She gets ignored. But that wasn't going to work for her. I can't prove it happened this way, but I can imagine about 1 or 2 in the morning, in his gated community, behind the doors of his nice home, all of a sudden a knock knocks on the door at 1:30, 2 o'clock a.m. Can you imagine he's half the drunk wife, probably drunk from another night of partying and reveling with the elite of town. She says, what in the world's going on? Who would be knocking on our door at 1:30 or 2 o'clock a.m.? Can you see the judge as he staggers to the door and looks at the people, and guess who's standing out there? That woman in his courtroom he didn't pay a lick of attention to the day before. I can hear him as he opens the door, Brother Billy, and says, lady, I don't know what you're doing, but you know what time it is. This is not appropriate. This is my home. I have office hours. I have appointments. If you need to see me, you call my secretary. And I can hear her. She says, sir, I don't know nothing about any of that. All I know is I've got to have a miracle. I've got to have a miracle. I have to have my adversary avenged. You got to do something, sir. Bible says he never does turn into a man who fears God or regards man. But he says this. He said, this crazy lady is driving me nuts. He says, because of her continual coming, he says, she's wearying me. And you know what she gets? She gets an answer to her prayer. Hey, I got wonderful news this morning. We don't serve an unjust judge who has no regard for God or man. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always a just judge. Hey, you know what this lady teaches us? She teaches us that our strength gets renewed when we do not stop seeking God till we get a breakthrough. If you're all like me this morning, sometimes I get tired. Sometimes I get weary. And I'm tempted to say, enough's enough. But if you're a child of God this morning, can I encourage you? Enough can never be enough for a child of God. He wants to get involved. He cares about you. He loves you. You say, why is he keeping me? Coming back? Why isn't he moving quicker, preacher? I guess he knows what you'll do if he answers the prayer too soon. Because most of us only seek God seriously when we're in a crisis. I love what Leonard Ravenhill, the great deeper life preacher, said about prayer. He said, if weak in prayer, then weak everywhere. Ravenhill also said, Brother Todd, one week without prayer makes one weak. W-E-E-K and W-E-A-K. Ravenhill said, no man's strength is greater than his prayer life. He said, a man will study because his brain is hungry for knowledge, even Bible knowledge. But if he prays, it's because his soul is hungry for God. Ravenhill said, let the fires go out in the boiler room of the church and the place will still look smart and clean. But it will be cold. He said, the prayer room is the boiler room of the church. Every time I think about that, Brother Alvin, I think about a young group of preacher boys generations ago that went, had a weekend, getaway plan to London, England, and they wanted more than anything to actually be in person to hear Charles Spurgeon preach at the Great Metropolitan Tabernacle. So much, in fact, that Sunday morning they got to church an hour before Sunday school even started. Because they didn't want to miss nothing. When they got in the lobby of the church, there was an old dignified fella with a big old beard that was straightening things out in the lobby. They didn't recognize him at first. You know who it was? It was Spurgeon. And they said, he went up to them and said, can I help you, young men? And they said, yeah, we're here to hear some preaching today. We've heard so much about Dr. Spurgeon, but we're in town. They told him where they went to college, and they said, we're here to hear Dr. Spurgeon preach. We're so excited. He said, well, I hope you don't get disappointed. He said, would you boys like a tour of our church before the service begins? They said, we'd love one. He said, let me take you down to the basement. Let me show you the boiler room first. And they thought, what in the world are we doing this for? Why are we going to see the furnace? He said, insisted, so they walked down a set of stairs, and when he opened a set of double doors, there were 700 people in that room praying. And Spurgeon said, welcome to the heat source of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. This is where the fire comes from, boys. He said, by the way, did I forget to tell you who I am? My name's Charles Spurgeon. Those young preacher boys said they never forgot the day that they found out the source of the heat in Spurgeon's ministry. It wasn't preaching. Is prayer. My friend Charles Spurgeon couldn't get the job done without prayer. What in the world are we doing day in and day out? If we pray, it's an anemic mess. None of us would want our prayer life displayed on the screen this morning. You know we wouldn't. I like what Phillips Brooks said. He said, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for a task equal to your powers. He said, but pray for powers equal to your task. John Harden said this, those who do not believe do not pray. He said, this is a good functional definition of faith. Faith prays and unbelief does not. The 16th president of our great land, Abraham Lincoln, made this statement. It's one of his most historically profound statements. He said, I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had absolutely no other place to go. Do you need your strength renewed this morning, friend? It requires silence, waiting for God. It requires seeking, wearing God out. Let me end this morning with the last phrase of verse number 1. Look at it one last time. Renewal requires one last thing. Look at it and we're done. It says, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. That word judgment's not talking about judgment in the sense of being judged by God. It's actually, Brother Gene, a reference to the Word of God, to the truth. what he is saying to those to whom he is speaking here in the first chapter of Isaiah 41, verse number 1. He is saying, I'm not asking you to come and negotiate with me. What I'm asking you to do is to congregate with me and let's sit down and hear the word of God on the matter. Boy, are you as heartbroken as I am at how much absolute nonsense is being spewed out in our day and age? That's being proclaimed as right, being proclaimed as truth, that is nothing but absolute nonsense. And God says, hey, you want to get your strength renewed? You're going to have to quit fighting on social media. You just need to come with me. And let you and me, let's us together sit down. Let's hear some judgment. Let me give you the last ingredient to renewal this morning. It requires silence, it requires seeking, but it also requires surrender. We sing the great song, Brother Ken, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Boy, is that a tough word. We struggle, Brother Alvin, we can deny it all we want. But we all struggle ferociously with taking our hands off the wheel and deferring to God, who knows everything, to let Him run the show. Be honest. We can look all churchy in Sunday morning attire, and yet be in the midst of a titanic struggle week in and week out, letting God have full control. You ever seen that little bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot? And I explain to you, He is not interested in being a co-pilot. He does not want you to have Him as an aid in your life. Listen, He don't even want you as a co-pilot. He wants you in the back seat with your mouth quiet, trusting God. Hey, listen, and if you keep being a back seat driver, He may just put you in the trunk. He's God. If He made the universe, if He threw all the stars in their exact orbits in the universe, He can get you and I through tomorrow. But I got this, Brother Phil, this finite problem in my little old pea-picking brain that thinks I need to help God out all the time. Or worse yet, I think I need Him to help while I do the driving. Hey, it's so simple. We struggle with surrender because we all feel more secure when we're in control. 2nd Lieutenant Haru Onoda was a Japanese Army intelligence officer stationed on the Philippine island of Lubang in World War II. The Philippines were recaptured in February of 45. Just a few months later, President Truman ordered the dropping of the atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, bringing World War II to a dramatic conclusion. Most of the Japanese troops surrendered, but not Onoda. He and three other men hid out in their dense jungle hideout, continuing their campaign to fight the American and the Allied forces. One of his friends eventually surrendered to Filipino forces. Two others were killed in gun battles. One in 1954, the other in 1972. Are you listening? Onoda, in the early 1970s, was still hiding in the jungles of the Philippine island of Lubang, refusing to believe that World War II was over, refusing to surrender. Every attempt to get him to come out of his hiding failed. Finally, ironically, a Japanese, the journalism student was able to make contact with him and could not convince him. He said, "Hey man, America is actually now our ally. They have sent men to the moon." He wouldn't believe it. He wouldn't believe it. He said, "Dr. Money, I will not surrender unless ordered to by my commanding officer." They found in Japan a bookseller, an old aged man by this time, who had been his commanding officer, Major Taniguchi. They brought in 1974 Major Taniguchi to the island of Lubang, and with a loudspeaker broadcasting into the jungle, he ordered Onoda to surrender. Brother Dewan, he came out of the jungle with his uniform still pressed. The rifle that he had carried in World War II was still in operating order, had over 500 rounds of ammunition, two grenades on his person. It's a pretty weird story. In some instance, he was applauded for his nobility and, you know, his just what character and what courage. Can I tell you what my opinion is? I think he was a card-carrying idiot. Twenty-nine years of his life lost and what he was unwilling to experience was peace. All he had to do was surrender. He wasn't going to be a POW, Brother Alvin. He was going to be welcomed back to his homeland and his family that he hadn't seen for three decades. He would end up getting married late in life, but never had any children. How would Onoda's life have been different if he would have just surrendered and let the power that had conquered him set him free? Now, the only thing dumber than Mr. Onoda is a bunch of us who spend years watching God's grace and mercy transform and bless people's lives with peace. And here we are another Sunday holding out. I ain't going down that altar. I'm not giving in. Hey, let me end this morning with another story that ironically is about an individual whose life overlapped Lieutenant Onoda's. This lady in her early 20s was a graphic designer and a reporter for the New York Times. A group from Mr. Wurtzen's ministry, Word of Life, was doing street preaching in New York City. And some of his soul winners won her to Christ on a street corner, Brother Ken, in New York City. And shortly after her salvation, she realized reporting for the New York Times wasn't a big enough thing to live for. And she began as a young believer with the Tyson spinning a world map, asking God where was she supposed to serve him, what was her life supposed to be about. And she kept getting drawn back to the jungles of the Amazon. She kept being drawn back to the Amazon until finally, in the early 1940s, Sophie Mueller, as a single lady, surrendered her life to go to the Amazon jungles to be a missionary. They didn't want her to go because they didn't want single ladies to go, but she just pretty well made her own way. She would end up on the most eastern edge of the country of Colombia in the jungle region called Guanay. There were several tribal groups there that had never been penetrated by civilization, what we would call unreached people groups. The group that God coordinated her life to intersect with was called the Curaypaca people. When she finally penetrated their dark world, they immediately captured her, put her in a hut. She didn't know what was happening. She didn't know this, Brother Brian, but they weren't just an unreached people's group. They still liked eating people. They were cannibals. Their witch doctors were the ones that ruled their part of the world. They set the rules. They were the ones everybody lived in fear of. And a tradition had been passed down for generations from the witch doctors of their people that one day a strange-looking person will come from another place. And whatever they say will be our future destiny. Well, Brother Ken, with her white skin and blue eyes, she sure looked strange. But the witch doctor wasn't sure if she was just another intruder from the outside world, and so they made a big stew, and in that stew, he put the most lethal poison they knew into that stew. When she began to eat, she thought they were being friendly. She did not know that he had put in Caribbean stick poison in the stew. They were all waiting for her to drop dead any second when she started eating. But she never dropped dead. Everyone was puzzled. They put her back in her hut that night, where they basically had her as a captive. She did throw up that night, but she never got ill other than just a little upset stomach. Threw up outside of the hut, right in front of her hut door. Everyone was puzzled, but two dogs came by and began to eat her vomit and instantly fell over dead. Even a chicken came and started pecking on her vomit and fell over dead instantly. The next morning, the first convert she would win to Christianity was the witch doctor. Because he told the whole tribe, whoever she's representing is more powerful than any gods we have ever known. Sophie would spend the next almost, Brother Kelly, 50 years serving God alone as a female missionary. Now listen. She would end up translating, Brother Kelly, the entire New Testament in their tribal language. If that wasn't an accomplishment enough, she translated the Bible, the New Testament, into seven other tribal languages. By the end of her almost 50 years of service in Colombia, in the Amazon River Basin, she had started over 350 churches. Y'all listen. This is a single lady. She had trained thousands of preachers. Some estimates, Brother Kelly, put her converts somewhere in the neighborhood of 58,000 to 60,000 indigenous people that were reached by the gospel message of a single female missionary. She had to leave the jungles in the 1990s because she wasn't feeling good. She didn't know what was wrong. She was 85 years of age, but what had happened that she did not fully understand at the time is she had begun to contract the early stages of throat cancer. And 3 months, Brother Ivan, 3 months after she arrived back in the States, after 5 decades in the Amazon jungle, Sophie Mueller died in her sister's arms. Now, you're going to think this is unbelievably tragic, but 7 people attended her funeral. One was the director of New Tribes Missions, which was the mission board she was sent out under. A couple of family members. In that 7 was the funeral director and his assistant. So if you don't count them, there's actually 5 at her funeral. He said, that's a tragedy. Well, that's one way of looking at it. But Sophie wasn't serving for the applause of this world. She had surrendered her life for the next world. Brother Brian, I can guarantee you, if I can guarantee anything this morning, that when Sophie Mueller walked through the pearly gates for the very first time, there was a heap more than 7 people celebrating her life. All because she surrendered.